great reminder of the power of our God, His grace, and then what our giving supports, the work our giving supports. If you're a visitor, first-time attender, my name's Adam Knuckles. I'm the associate pastor for student ministries here with our church, and Pastor Jim is normally preaching. He's on a well-deserved break, so I'm excited to be able to preach God's word this morning. And hopefully you had a memorable New Year's Eve. I always try to think back to, you know, maybe New Year's Eves that were I remember. So I have to think back to when I used to stay up, you know, to ring in the New Year, actually. And I was thinking of one I remember was in, I think it was in high school, at a friend's house. And we thought, we got to do something to remember when the clock strikes midnight. So my friend Billy Simpson and I, we thought of an incredible, complex plan to throw a football to each other, you know, and have the ball be in midair when the clock struck midnight. So I did that. And you know, as silly as it was, as stupid as it was, I do remember it. I think a couple other friends, like one of my friends was like, well, I'll punch you in the stomach right at midnight. No. Well, hopefully you had a memorable New Year's. We're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning. So January 1st, 2017, we'll get into Psalms this morning. So if you haven't been there in a while, just open up your Bible to about the middle, and you'll find Psalms. In the Hebrew Bible, it's called the Book of Praises. We see elements of praise throughout, and we'll see that in Psalm 1 this morning. So let's read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, its integrity, its truth, its power, its clarity. Lord, I just pray that during this time, Lord, you would allow just us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit's revealing of timeless truth so we can be better equipped to make you known and to fall deeper in love with you this year. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't been in Psalms for a while, just kind of to get our bearings here with the entire book and then Psalms 1 in particular, this is an anonymous psalm, not credited to any known author, but David is the author of most psalms. Other authors include Moses authored a psalm, Solomon authored some of the psalms, but it's a book that expresses the purpose of psalms, if you will, is to instruct God's people in how to experience the abundant life for which God has created and redeemed us. It's to instruct us on how to experience the abundant life for which we were redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It brings to expression, there's all this expressive, evocative language used throughout the Psalms to bring about the expression, to express all of life's experiences. John Calvin puts it this way. He labeled Psalms as an anatomy of all parts of the soul. An anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. That's a description of Psalms. So we're going to look at these six verses here, kind of skip around a little bit, so please stay with me. But we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to talk about prosperity, success, and happiness. That's always wonderful to start the new year, but we're going to talk at how those result, what those are as defined by the Bible, prosperity, happiness, and success, and we're going to see how those result from in having an enduring faith, having true faith. But we're also going to talk about judgment. We're going to talk about sin, and I'm a youth pastor, so we're going to talk a little bit about nunchucks, the ninja weapon. So we'll talk about nunchucks. Ninjas are great. Verse 1, the word blessed there has the meaning of happiness, having the meaning of deep-seated joy and contentment in the Lord. So it's the blessed man is brought to that state of happiness in the Lord through redemption, as we now know is faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's where the joy comes from. So blessed is the man. So we think of, okay, why? Why is there this state of deep-seated joy or contentment? So we're going to see some things, but have you ever been in an uncomfortable situation? Or kind of been in a situation, maybe been around some people and felt like I'm kind of out of place, all right? You ever felt like that? Well, my wife Lacey sure has. We've been married going on 13 years, and it was soon after we'd been married, she hadn't really spent a lot of time, kind of informal time with my older brother and my dad and I. And little did she know that when we converse, you know, just kind of hanging out, we mix in a lot of quotes. And from, you know, our favorite TV shows or movies or stand-up, you know, old stand-up comedy routines. So we would be having these conversations, just mixing in these quotes from Seinfeld or old Steve Martin routines or something, or dominating the conversation. So she was felt out of place. She couldn't really follow. She wholly, you know, did not understand or recognize where these quotes were coming from. And she later told me, like, what are y'all talking about, right? So she definitely felt like that. And so she was left out of the conversation, kind of left out of the interaction for the most part. She wasn't familiar, you know, with the conduct of my brother, dad, and I. And I'll be the first to admit that that was a good thing, that she wasn't familiar with those. But we see here in Psalms, there's some situations that as Christians, maybe some situations or some people that as Christians, we should feel some discomfort around. And some cases where there needs to be discomfort so we don't stay there. Okay, we don't, in other cases there would be, you know, we can identify, man, some people or some situations, man, they may be just outright evil and we would have to flee. So there's these situations where, okay, as Christians, there should be maybe this feeling, a little tension, discomfort, or maybe there's certain situations where, okay, outright fleeing needs to occur. But there's three levels of not here. So the Lord, the blessed man, it starts out with he does not do certain things. The individual here is not doing something that would lead to a lack of blessing. So let's just look at kind of the three levels here, namely not walking in the counsel or advice of the ungodly, the wicked, not walking in that, not standing in the way of sinners, those who are outside. So these people are identified as sinners. That's how they're identified. They're labeled so. So they are outside of God's covenant of grace. They are unrepentant of sin, so thus identified as sinners. And then not sitting down with the scoffers, the arrogant, the haughty, those who proudly oppose and rebel against the one true God. Not sitting with them. So these three levels of not here, think of it this way. Don't walk in the advice of the ungodly or people that are wicked. So even in Israel at the time, for the original audience, there were non-covenant keeping people. This instruction was important for them as well. But think about not standing with them, starting to reside there a little more. So maybe think of it this way. I've read the perverse book, and now let me watch the film adaptation. Then it ends with being conformed permanently to that lifestyle, sitting with them. Picture of conformity to this lifestyle of ungodliness. So I've read the book, I've watched the film, now my life is going to emulate that conduct, that perverse conduct. So that leads to a lack of blessing. That is not the result of the blessed man. That's not his conduct. That is not his way. But not doing this, so forgive this double negative, not doing this is not what makes him blessed. So just kind of maybe not sitting, not standing, not getting the counsel. That's not what makes him blessed. So we're going to come back to where that state of happiness, where that state of deep-seated joy and contentment comes from. We'll come back to that. But let's look at verse 4. We'll skip ahead and see the fate of these ungodly. See the ultimate fate and destiny of the sinners, those who are, again, proudly opposing and rebelling against God. So look ahead to verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the picture here for a largely agrarian society, the original reader would have rightly understood and identified and known what chaff was. We're talking about the Israelites, largely farmers and shepherds. So they would have understood that. I read it and I'm like, what's chaff? You know, what? So chaff, it brings the picture of the threshing floor where the men and women would have brought the grain, piled it up, and then they would have used what is called a flail, two rods attached by a short chain, otherwise known as a nunchuck, a maybe an early nunchuck, I don't know. So, and they would strike the grain, and then it would separate the inedible, useless husks, straw, chaff, from the edible, useful, worthwhile grain, right? The wheat. Or another way they could do it, they could take an ox-drawn sled and pull it across it, and then it would separate the stuff, and they'd toss in the air, and the useless husks and chaff would be blown away. That's the picture we have here. The chaff are blown away like the wind. So to the Lord, in the God's eyes, the ungodly, those who reject and rebel against him are useless. They're worthless, like chaff to be rightly discarded. That's the picture we have here. So verse 5 follows, therefore, because they are useless, because they are worthless, because they are chaff, therefore they will not stand in the judgment. We've heard Revelation last year, Pastor Jim preaching, remember Revelation 20, the day of judgment when justice is rightly administered by a perfect, holy, loving God. Those who have rejected him will not be known. They will not stand. Nahum 1:6, the prophet to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. This is the picture he gives. Who can stand before his indignation? This is Nahum 1:6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord's wrath against the ungodly is all-consuming, is the picture we're given there. So also, they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be gathered together with the righteous, those who have been made righteous only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The unrighteous, the wicked, the scoffers, the sinners will not be there, ultimately, will not be gathered there. So verse 6, we start to see this contrast. Now the beautiful thing of Psalms, what a precious gift to us from the Lord is the book of Psalms, has these contrasts in here. So we see this contrast with starting in verse 6. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over, translated in the NIV, knows, watches over, cares for the way of the righteous. He knows who are his. Nahum 1:7, very next verse. The Lord is good. So think about the contrast here. Lord's judgment, no one's going to stand in their indignation. Then 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Paul talks in 2 Timothy 2:19, he speaks of enduring faith. But God's firm foundation stands. This is 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then it follows. So the Lord knows, watches over, cares for the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will be destroyed. Matthew 7:23, Jesus talks about this, kind of referring to people that have thought they had by righteous acts or deeds earned their favor with God. And he says this, Matthew 7:23, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. God knows only those who have put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Ultimately, eternally knows, watches over, cares for. So there's the path of the wicked. That's the path, all right? Complete and utter destruction and eternal separation from God rightly because they're useless, worthless. So what's the contrast? Let's keep on that. Kind of what's the contrast to that life, to that destiny? Well, let's go back to verse 2 and 3. So look at verse 3 first. So blessed is that key word in the Psalter. It's kind of used in all five books, that the divisions of the Psalms, and it's so miraculous, wonderful, how God, the Holy Spirit, superintended over the language here. So you see, it starts with blessed, 1:1, and then ends in verse 6 with the way of the wicked will perish. Those two words are direct opposites in the Hebrew language, blessed and perish. Actually, blessed starts with aleph, the first character in the Hebrew alphabet, perish, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, tall. So, I mean, it's beautiful how he puts it together, but there's supposed to be this contrast. So the words here, the opposite ends of this chapter, the way of the wicked will perish. It will come to nothing. It will come to absolutely nothing. So like the chaff, and so what is the opposite of that? So if the chaff is good for nothing, the opposite is the blessed man, the righteous way will amount to something. It is good for something. That's the contrast. That is the opposite. So then we start to see this, again, earthly imagery, but we don't have to be farmers to understand trees, fruit, water, leaves withering. But the picture is the man, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water, planted, enduring. They have abundant resources, streams of water, useful and productive, yielding fruit. And then this usefulness extends throughout their life here on earth. It does not wither. Enduring faith lasts a lifetime. It's not springing up like, I kind of like Jesus a whole lot while I'm in college, and then it kind of wanes. It's enduring. It does not wither. So there's endurance in true faith in God. So you probably all think of like examples of people you've known, read about, whatever, that have displayed, exemplified enduring faith, sweet, experienced saints that you would say, oh, wow, there's enduring faith right there. Fanny Crosby. Reading about Fanny Crosby. Do you know Fanny Crosby? A beloved American composer of gospel songs. It was cool. Jim Corson led the hymn Blessed Assurance, one of her hymns in the first service. And I didn't know. We hadn't collaborated. So I was like, oh, wow, we're singing a Fanny Crosby song. But she wrote over 8,000. So there's, yeah, pretty good odds that we're probably singing a Fanny Crosby song. But she wrote more than 8,000 songs like Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Praise Him, Praise Him. Some well-known, right? And then Fanny, at 6 weeks old, was kind of mistreated with a minor eye infection. The doctors didn't do right treating her eye infection, so at 6 weeks old, she was stricken blind. And then when she was 8, she wrote her first poem, and it's recorded. Listen to the words of 8-year-old Fanny Crosby, blind. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot or I won't. That's precious. I read that. I'm like, wow, Fanny Crosby, 8 years old. She had a neighbor when they moved to Connecticut when she was around 8 to 10. And a neighbor would come in and read her the Bible, would tell her Bible stories. And it said that Fanny Crosby could recite the first 4 books of the Old Testament at age 10, along with the 4 Gospels. Imagine that, 10 years old, right? So this is Fanny Crosby. Listen, now, so where enduring faith, wrote 8,000 songs. Here's a quote from Fanny Crosby. She wrote at 83 years old. I believe myself still really in the prime of life. At 83, isn't that beautiful? I believe myself still really in the prime of my life. And the Lord allowed her to live to be 94. She was almost 95, and she died February 12th, 1915, to see Jesus. And just a sweet picture of enduring faith, what that produces, the grace of God imparted on an individual's life brings about enduring faith. The grace of God imparted on an individual's life brings about enduring faith. Now, not perfect, yes, ebbs and flows, if you will, but enduring faith that, hey, if God blesses us to live 83, we would say, God, I stand here primed and ready. I'm primed. So at age 83, I would love, man, if the Lord wills, to say that. And so that ends with, in all that he does, he prospers. Verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. So that enduring faith, again, leads to this prosperity. So the righteous, they're stable, they're enduring, they're flourishing, they have vitality, they're successful, they're prospering. So we want to know, okay, prospering how? In all that he does, he prospers. Prospering how? Successful in what? So look at verse 2. The Hebrew word, when it says, and on his law he meditates day and night, the word law there in Hebrew, Torah, is also translated as instruction, as teaching. Okay, so and on the teaching of God, the written word of God, is where the blessed man meditates day and night. And that's where his delight, extreme satisfaction, extreme pleasure is in God's word. So for the original reader, what is the law of the Lord? What is the written instruction of God? It would have been the first 5 books. Psalm was completed around the post-exilic period, you know, the return from Babylonian captivity. So they would have had the first 5 books of the Old Testament. and also the Psalms. The Psalms are being compiled and completed around that time, kind of 5th century BC. So that would have been the law of the Lord that the blessed man gets extreme delight and pleasure in and meditates on day and night. What a wonderful advantage we have, yes? How would you like to just have, now it'd be sweet, again, I don't want to, you know, speak poorly against the Pentateuch, okay? But if it was just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we missed that, we don't have Romans, okay? We don't have anything, it'd be harder, I think, to delight. That's still the call, but man, our delight gets to come from the 66 books of the completed canon. We have the advantage. And the meditation there speaks of, kind of brings about the picture of a baby's cooing, jabbering, muttering. If you've been around babies much, I've had three come up in my house. And I remember with pretty much all of them, Karis in particular, I think I remember, when she was a baby and started to get her voice, and besides the crying, there would be times where just this kind of constant jabber and cooing. And it's sweet sometimes. Other times it can be a little annoying. But if you've been around baby, you know it's just incessant, just this constant noise. Well, that is the constants that the word of the Lord that we get our, derive our extreme pleasure and satisfaction should be, we should be familiar on that level where it can almost be a constant muttering. It's not in an unintelligible, you know, jibber jabber like a baby, but that we can mutter on it. And that would be the coup of our heart just emanating from us, right? And so we apply God's word in every situation when it's meditated on day and night. Now let's look here. So the challenge, I think it's a challenge. I think it's a challenge for us. That you could see maybe in verse 2. If we are to have extreme pleasure from God's word, his written word, to meditate on it day and night, if we're not that familiar with it, where we can almost constantly meditate on it, can we have pleasure from it? I think that's the challenge. Can we find satisfaction in it otherwise? So we'll kind of come back to that. So why would we want that level of familiarity? Why would we want to be able to meditate day and night on God's written word, his teaching, his instruction to us for prosperity and success? One reason. One example of that, why is for prosperity and success, Joshua. Let's look at Joshua 1, 7 and 8. So Joshua, his name means the Lord saves. He was sent out, given the mission, given the purpose to lead the Israelites to conquer and settle Canaan, the land of promise. And here's what the Lord says to Joshua in 1:7, verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Joshua must meditate on the book of the law to accomplish God's mission and his purpose, Israel's capture and settlement of the land of Canaan. So that is prosperity and success. That is why we must, hey, find our delight, treasure in God's word, meditate on it day and night. So our command is so we can be useful to God. What is prosperity and success? Our lives fulfilling God's purpose for us. It is not jet setting. It is not attaining material wealth. It is not being able to vacation in exotic locales, and that's like our aim. Prosperity and success is our lives fulfilling the purpose for which God placed us on earth, which is to bring glory to him alone. That is prosperity and success, fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. So that's what we can obtain or attain to, if you will, if we think about meditating on God's word. So you think, man, as we do that, if we become familiar on that level with God's word, we're able to just be mesmerized and see his holiness, see his goodness, see his grace, and see the precious gift of Jesus Christ. This righteous way that we're kind of seeing the contrast here only comes from faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as we become familiar with God's word, that's what we will attain. And then once we see Jesus as rightly Lord, then yeah, our lives are going to fulfill God's purpose for us. That's what we obtain. He's Lord. And Jesus, the perfect example of this beatitude man, the blessed man, he exemplified it perfectly, right? So he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he says this, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This delight and treasure in God's word and meditation on God's word is not a killjoy. It is abundant life, and that's why Jesus came, to give us abundant life so we'd experience it how we were intended to. Paul says he doubles down on it, to live as Christ. To live as Christ, being blessed, having a right relationship with God. That's what being blessed is, having fellowship and peace with God, and Jesus ultimately restores that perfectly. That's our destiny. Like we have peace with God now. We're able to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that we're, you know, blessed with here and now for his purposes. And then one day we will see him face to face, and it will be ultimately made perfect. That's why we trust him. Jesus restores that for us. So just kind of end with maybe two takeaways, two applications. I think maybe appropriate for a new year type deal. Think of, okay, what's to walk away with? Well, how's this for one? Man, just a challenge to my life is that by this time next year, as we ring in 2018, will I be, if nothing else, more familiar with God's word than I am right now? Will I be more familiar with God's word than I am right now? Becoming so familiar with God's word so I can just, again, be mesmerized by his love for me. Just understanding we don't earn righteousness, we don't earn God's favor, that it's only through by grace, through faith alone in Jesus, that allows me to have abundant life. Chris Osborne was my pastor in Texas when I was in college, and he puts it like this as far as maybe a tangible way, right? Okay, well, how, you know, what's something to do? How can we become familiar? Well, 5 Psalms a day, 1 proverb a day, per month, you make it through both books every month. You think about the wisdom. We could not, if we did that, man, we could not be unchanged in 12 months' time. Could not be unchanged in 12 months' time. If that was, say, 5 Psalms a day, 1 proverb a day each month, the wisdom, being able to navigate this life in a way that's pleasing to God and receive and experience the abundant life, maybe more so through that. I think that's one. Are we going to be more familiar with his word? And then thinking how the blessed man, because of the relationship with God, because of the delight in God, then there were those uncomfortable situations, right? There were those 3 knots. He's not getting counsel. He's not sitting. He's not standing with the ungodly. So are there, maybe apply this way, are there habitual sins in our lives? Again, is there sin? Yes. We're in a process of sanctification, and there is sin and forgiveness, you know, for the life of the believer. But are there these habitual sins, places that we reside in a little more? Can we identify something where we're like, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of missing God's mark in that area that's destroying my fellowship with him. Are those things? So the mark of a disciple, we saw it in 2 Timothy, the mark of a disciple is to depart from iniquity. Not perfection, but to depart from iniquity. Romans 8, so those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers, that we could be continually conforming to Jesus Christ. That's our call. That's a disciple of Jesus. We have to, so if there are these habitual sins, we have to, what's the only way? Only way to be done with it. Cut off the provision. Eliminate the portals where we're feeding that sin desire. So guys, are we looking at stuff we shouldn't look at? If we are, eliminate that opportunity in your life, in our homes, eliminate the opportunity. It is possible. Women, again, not to generally just like lump, hey, sin common to certain genders, but women, is there continual discontentment as you open yourself up to looking into the highlight reel in online of others' lives? in this constant comparison with other people as you, you know, expose yourself to seeing, again, the highlight reel of people's lives on Facebook or online. It's a highlight reel. It's not real. If there's discontentment that comes from that, cut off that provision. It's the only way to eliminate it. It's like being a sugar addict and having a 12-pack of Coke in the fridge and saying, I'm just not going to partake. I can do this. Silliness. Eliminate the provisions. Listen to Proverbs 4, 15 through 16. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they made someone stumble. Walking in darkness, exposing oneself to sin, creates an insatiable hunger for sin. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. We have to eliminate, cut off the provision. Are there habitual sins in our lives? Man, let's be done with them this year. Done with them. Win the battle. Win more battles than losing. So all that, why aim from Psalm 1 to be doers of God's word and not just hearers only? And from my life, I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. Why? So we don't disassociate. Now don't get it wrong. We don't disassociate from unbelievers. We're not called to avoid them at all costs. We're not to disassociate from them, but our lives are supposed to be lived out in contrast to them, in contrast to those that have not entered into God's covenant of grace. So the reason we are to be around them is not to be like them, but to be able to expose them and share with them the glory of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took the wrath of God and made us righteous in God's eyes for eternity. And he rose again, conquering sin and death, declaring, hey, I am divine and I am God's son. Trust in me alone. The way to righteousness is exclusively through Jesus Christ. We have to live a life of contrast so people would see that, know that, understand that. So we may feel, you know, uncomfortable around the ungodly, but we're called to love them. We're called to love them, but loving them, love as defined by the Bible and defined by God, is giving people what they need, not what they want. Jesus came to heal the sick and save the lost, not to be sick and act like a lost person. He's the physician, not a patient. So for us, we are called to heal the sick, save the lost, not conduct ourselves like them. How else will they be able to see the difference that grace of God has made in our lives? So we love people with the gospel, giving them what they need, not what they want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your love towards us that was shown in Jesus. Lord, thank you for the beautiful gift of Psalms and Psalm 1 that we see rightly, Lord, what it is to be blessed by you. Lord, to have the gift of your word and to be able to find delight and satisfaction as we continually remind ourselves the price that was paid for our sin and how we are made right with you only through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.